Some weeks ago, I asked Walter if there was a particular text from which he would like for me to preach today. He replied, after thinking about it, "Well, you know what I believe about the kingdom of God and the actions we take. Think about that and come up with something." This is the text we settled on. Listen. Jesus said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made their nests in it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I would like to tell you about my friend Frances Leet. She is, to my knowledge, still a member of the church in which I was raised, and when I was a little boy, Mrs. Leet was the director of the Cherub Choir. The youngest choir in the church was called the Cherub Choir. Why, I do not know. If you have ever read about cherubs in the Bible, they are absolutely terrifying creatures, which, come to think of it, may be why they named them the Cherub Choir after all. My older brother was a cherub, so to speak. And at the age of 3 1/2, I wanted to do everything that he did. Now, the Cherub Choir was not for 3 1/2-year-olds. Undeterred, though, I memorized the first verse of All Creatures of Our God and King for the express purpose of convincing Mrs. Leet to deviate from this plan. After hearing me sing it, she told my mother that, in fact, I really was too young. But then the next morning, she called my mother back and said, "Any child who wants to sing that much should be encouraged. He is too young, but I'll take him anyway." And in that moment, I learned a lesson that I have been learning ever since, that actions have the power to profoundly affect how we view ourselves, how we view the church, how we view our place in them. Indeed, actions have the capacity to affect just about every aspect of life. I also learned that music can be a powerful uniting force when people sing together. You see, I remember very little about being 3 1/2 years old. My hunch is most of you remember very little about being 3 1/2 years old, but I remember that. It was, and it remains for me, an experience of the kingdom of God. I think sometimes we think that experiences of the kingdom of God always have to be an earth-shatteringly big thing. You know, angels with trumpets blasting, clouds and fire around a glowing Jesus, earthquakes, etc. And yet Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I won't belabor the point. I think its intent is fairly clear. Tiny seed, big tree, you get the picture. Throughout the Gospels, the disciples are always looking for something, though, with just a little more splash, a little more oomph, a little more grandness. And at every turn, Jesus confounds them with the observation that the kingdom of God breaks in unexpectedly. The kingdom of God starts small. The kingdom of God can begin with a single action. The kingdom of God is all around us, Jesus says. The kingdom of God is within us. Now, I promised Walter that I wouldn't call him a mustard seed today. And I'm a man of my word. I won't. But look around. Little seeds. Big trees. You get the picture. I want to remember something today that Walter said to us in his letter for the Morningside Messenger this month. I've loved reading the staff's observations about what makes them tick, what they believe. And Walter wrote about the marvelous story of the keynote address of Teresa Stratus at a conference he was attending, of how he had arrived fatigued, and yet she had electrified him with her words about the human voice and its capacity to carry and transmit the divine message. After recounting this story, Walter offered this observation. He wrote, "We, in every act of life and through our singing, as long as we are here, are messengers sent for each other, to heal each other, ourselves, and to light the way through our song, to light the way for everyone." The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, Jesus says. You see, when our vocation is working through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is apt to break in. Most often, I believe, vocation has come to be associated with that which we do for pay, but it actually derives from a very different origin. Vocation comes from an old Latin root, vocare. It means to call. Every time I officiate a wedding here in Morningside's sanctuary, I always remind the wedding party and the congregation that what we're doing together is actually affirming and celebrating a vocation, a holy calling, as the couple that are being married are entering into a calling, a vocation in which, in the living of their marriage, they show the world something about who they believe God is. That's what vocation is. Vocation is that belief that the simplest activities can become deeply and profoundly holy because they are done for the work of the kingdom. Tiny seed, big tree. You get the picture. I love Frederick Buechner's definition of vocation. He writes, "Vocation is that place where our deep gladness meets the world's deep hunger." If we're living our vocation, everything is significant. The kingdom of God, says Jesus, is all around us if we'll see it, if we'll seek it. But even more, the kingdom of God is always unpredictable. In her wonderful short story, Music on the Muscatatuck, author Jessamine West tells a portion of a story of a man named Jess Birdwell, a devout Quaker and the husband of a Quaker minister around the time of the Civil War. Birdwell lived an idyllic life on the banks of the Muscatatuck River in Indiana. He has all of the hallmarks of a good life, a thriving business, a loving family, a good wife. But something is missing in Birdwell's life. And soon West tells us that what is missing from his life is music. Because in the Quaker tradition, music is an idolatry. It's an impediment to the voice of God. Well, as it happens, one time, Birdwell was traveling to Philadelphia to purchase cherry trees for his orchard, and he encountered a traveling organ salesman by the name of Waldo Quigley. Quigley, it turns out, is a gifted salesman. He has the gift of gab, and soon he has Birdwell right where he wants him. He begins talking about the organs that he sells. They're named Payson and Clark's organs. He's rhapsodizing about their round, rich sound. And then he says, "Now, of course, I cannot mimic the sound of an organ here on the train car." But knowing that he has a musician at heart in front of him, he improvises by singing an old Irish air. West writes, "Jess said afterward that he didn't have the slightest intention of making a show of himself on the B&O parlor car singing 'The Old Musician and His Harp,' or any other song for that matter. But the tune was a hard thing to give the go-by. The mind already said the words, and the toe tapped the time, and with the whole body already singing it, that way, opening the mouth to let the words out sounded like a mighty small matter. Birdwell concluded his business in Philadelphia, and finding once more the card of Mr. Quigley in his pocket, he decided to stop by the Payson and Clark showroom to hear the music played properly. It would only be polite after all. And so it is that the husband of a Quaker minister finds himself on the train back to Indiana as the proud owner of a new pump organ. Birdwell arrives home a few days ahead of his organ, thinking he might gradually acclimate his wife, the minister, to the idea of the instrument, but it doesn't go well. He begins by pontificating about how the birds sing for God's glory and the angels play harps to the glory of God, but his wife astutely replies, "Thee is neither a bird nor an angel, Jess Birdwell, and had the Lord wanted thee either singing or plucking a harp, thee would be feathered now one way or the other." The organ arrives. There is a massive husband and wife row over its arrival, and when the dust settles, the organ is allowed to stay, but it is relegated to a dark corner of the attic. It would seem that all would be well, except that as it always does, the rumor mill does its job, and soon enough, the Ministry and Oversight Board of the Quaker Church has come a-calling to the Birdwell's house. They know their task. It's not a pleasant one. They have decked themselves out in their Sunday best for the occasion as they come to the house prepared to confront their minister with her tolerant ways. And though Jess has been careful when he has played the organ that no one should hear it, while the Ministry and Oversight Board members are sitting in the family parlor, their young daughter, who is learning music, has gone up to the attic, and husband and wife alike hear the telltale sound of the bellows filling as she pumps the organ, and they know what is about to happen. In that moment, Jess Birdwell knows that he has sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, just like Esau in the Bible, except he says it's worse. Esau only sold his birthright. Birdwell has sold his and his wife's, both for the sake of an organ. But the kingdom of God is uncontrollable. The kingdom of God is unpredictable. And as Birdwell and his wife sit in their parlor with the Ministry and Oversight Board, as Birdwell sits there with the weight of what is about to happen pressing down on his shoulders, his lips began to pray, "Lord, deliver thy servant from the snare of his own iniquity." And what happens next is the inbreaking of the kingdom. As the music begins, Jess is on his feet saying, "Friends, let us lift our hearts in prayer." And he prays, West said, in a voice that shook the studding of his home. He went through the Bible, book by book and sinner by sinner. He prayed in the name of Adam, who had sinned and fallen short of grace, of Moses, who had lost the promised land, of David, who had looked with desire upon another man's wife. He prayed in the name of Solomon and his follies, and of Abraham and his jealousies, and Jephthah, who kept his word but in cruelty. He made music out of his own contrition. He left the Old Testament and prayed for them all, sinners alike, in the name of Paul, who would he would not, he did. And of Peter, who said he knew the man not, and Thomas, who doubted, and Judas, who betrayed, and of Mary, who repented. His voice rose and fell with the sound of the music emanating from the attic. It swelled with the crescendos and it diminished with the decrescendos. And he does not finish until the last chords of the organ have faded away. And then he says amen and he sits. Soon the chair of the Ministry and Oversight Board stands. "Friend, thee has been an instrument of the Lord this night. Thee has risen to the throne of grace and carried us all upward on thy pinions. Thy prayer carried us so near to heaven's gates that now and again I thought I could hear the sound of the angel voices choiring and the sounds of the heavenly harps." And the Ministry and Oversight Board left with amens lingering whispered on their lips. We, in every act of life and through our singing, as long as we are here, are messengers sent for each other, to heal each other, ourselves, and to light the way through our song, to light the way for everyone. One last thing about Mrs. Leet. About 30 years later, I was in the Presbyterian Hospital in Charlotte, North Carolina, visiting members of my then congregation, and I stopped by the chaplain's office, who is an old friend, and he said, "Baron, you probably should stop by the emergency room. They brought in Ralph Leet, and it doesn't look good." So I did that. I went down to the emergency room, and Mrs. Leet looked up with me with her eyes shining and said, "Do you remember that time when you sang 'All Creatures of Our God and King' for me?" It was, and it remains for me, an experience of the kingdom of God. To what way we compare the kingdom of God? It is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all, and yet when it is grown, it becomes a tree, and the birds of the air build their nests in it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.